Let us pray together. Father, would you fill them? Father, our Father, our Heavenly Father, you who has a sanctifying will and you are at work in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you called us by your Son to Jesus Christ, through Jesus, to Jesus. Everything's for him. He is our life, the life this morning. Let him be glorified and magnified. Father, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you might move Derek to speak words, the words that come directly from you to our lives, to our hearts, where we're at. Lord, we just trust you, and I ask your blessing upon your word. Thank you for the anointed word. Thank you for each person who's gathered with us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, that there is nothing, not one thing, not one single thing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We give him glory. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It's a privilege, it's a blessing to be here again with each of you. Happy Father's Day. There's a lot of fathers here, and I want to just bless each of you guys as everyone who's fathering, and I encourage each of you to bless your children. Speak words of life to them, speak words of blessing to them, to everyone here who has a father, here or not here. Speak words of life and blessing to them. My father was probably my biggest teacher in my life. He's taught me a lot in all areas of life. And the one thing that I value the most is that he taught me that the Word of God is unfallible. And that he taught me that the Word of God is the source for ultimate truth. And I thank him for that. And so happy Father's Day. This morning, we are not going to be having a Father's Day message per se. But we're going to be turning to Isaiah 58. So Isaiah 58, and we're going to be looking at the subject of fasting. So why do we fast? What is God's heart in fasting? And it's something we all do. Most of us have done, I'm sure. And have you ever been fasting and you wondered, why? What is the point in all of this? What is God trying to teach me through this? And or maybe it's not. Maybe he's actually not trying to teach me. Maybe there's another reason for it. What is the purpose of fasting? So Isaiah 58. I'll be reading in the ESV translation this morning. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression. So this is the Lord that is speaking to Isaiah to share this message. And when the Lord speaks, we listen. When he says, cry aloud, do not hold back, the message that he has for his people is urgent. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness, as if they did not forsake the judgment of their God, as if they ask of me righteous judgments, as if they delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all of your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I chose? Choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking wickedness. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. And you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, if you seek your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what we see here is the very beginning of the chapter. A nation of people, God's chosen people, who were fasting. They were fasting, and yet it was a false fast. It was a false humility. And they had this this front. They showed their righteousness. They showed all of what they thought was their righteous works to their people. And my mind went for an example. I'm going to just use the parable of the talents for an example here. We're not going to turn there. But we know this parable. The master came and pulled three of his servants aside and gave to his first servant and gave him three talents. And came to his second servant and gave him two talents. And came to his third servant and gave him one talent. And he left. And he's coming back again, but no one knows when. Servant one went out and invested what he had, and brought back a reward of two times. Servant two went out and invested what he had and brought back four talents, two times as well. And the master came to the third servant. And the servant answered, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. And I think when I look at this servant, I think this is more like us than we like to realize. This servant, to put it into context, never lost anything. He was given a complete talent. He was given a complete anointing, a complete gospel for whatever was needed for the calling and for the journey ahead of him. It was complete. It was in its entirety. And I believe the servant looked at this talent, and he knew that this talent was worth more than he could ever lose. If he lost any part of this talent, he could never regain it. If he lost any part of what was given to him from this master, there was no hope for him to regain any of it. It was a perfect talent. It was complete in its entirety. So what he did was he went and he dug a hole. And he buried the talent to keep it safe. And I believe many times through those years that he probably went back to that hole, dug it up, and checked it out, and it is still complete. Possibly he did that every Sunday morning. He might have memorized it. He might have known every edge, every indent, every part of it. And yet when the master came back, he started out with an excuse. Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. And that is correct. The Lord does reap where he does not sow, but so have we. That talent that was given to him was given to him from the Lord. And the Lord has chosen his people to be planting and investing and bringing forth a harvest to grow his kingdom for him. The kingdom, God has chosen his people. So we can say he didn't reap where he did not sow. I mean, ultimately, it's him who gave the talent in the first place. But just burying what we have been given and keeping it in its entirety, even passing it on from generation to generation, is not enough. We actually need to invest it. The master looked at him and said, Sir, why, at the very least, did you not take this talent that was given to you and put it out on display? At the very least, we could have brought interest in from our neighbors. At the very least, we could have brought people interested into the gospel that was given to you. And yet, You, out of fear of losing it, have dug this hole and buried it and maintained it all these years. And I believe that is what was happening here, is the Israelites have maintained this pious act of religion, of fasting, and of putting on this good works, but they have buried what was given to them. They buried the entire talent, and what they had was enough. God has given them enough. And yet, they buried it. They dug a hole. This servant three observed correctly and concluded wrongly. He did observe correctly that the master did reap where his other servants have sown. So have we. And how we view God is going to be how we view the gospel. When we see God as someone who's a works-based God, we are going to work from a place of religion. We are going to bury what we have. We are going to do all we can to conserve it, rather than just sharing it and liberally giving it to each other. God is relational, and God wants to have a relationship with us. And that is his desire. We're going to see through, as we look into fasting, that it's coming from a relationship. It's not a place of religion. We don't fast for the sake of fasting. There's a greater purpose to it. And as it goes on here, not only, we're going to jump down into verse 3. So now the people are like, why have we fasted? And you see it not. Why have we humbled ourselves? And you take no knowledge of it. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress all of your workers. Not only are they ignoring those around them, not only are they humbling themselves as their pious act of humility and of religion, they're oppressing those around. They're not just ignoring, but they're causing oppression. They have a fake humility, and our culture many times tells us how to do this humility thing. Maybe if you drive this car or drive that car, one's going to be more humble. Maybe if you, I don't know, there's so many pious, so many fake humilities. We many times even take on a poor mindset, that maybe if I actually make less money or don't flaunt my wealth, then that might be a better act of humility. Maybe live in this house or don't live in that house or whatever it is. Our culture has many, many times dictated how humility looks. And we take pride in that. We take pride in how humble we are at times. Going forward into the New Testament, we have the Pharisee and the beggar. So here, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the Pharisee looked, when he prayed, looked at the beggar and said, "Thank God that I'm not like this man." It wasn't that he was fasting wrong so much as where his heart position was. Because out of the abundance of your heart will you speak. So he spoke negative. He spoke a curse on one man to lift himself up. And that was wrong. What was wrong there was his heart position. It wasn't that he was praying out loud and the other man was praying quietly. It was a position of his heart. We many times fail to show true authenticity in fasting. We say fasting should be something done that we don't tell anyone about. We don't talk about the subject very often. Let's fast, and then the Bible says, wash yourself and go out. So what does that mean? Is that meaning that we don't talk about it and that we don't even let people know that we're fasting? Or does that mean that we actually don't make a big deal out of it? So going back maybe a year ago or so, I went out for lunch with someone. And we went into the restaurant, and we sat down to order, and he didn't order, and he was fasting. And I forgot, he told me through the correspondence that this day he's fasting, and then we rescheduled, and it ended up being on that day. I never thought of it until we sat down to order. And I'm eating my juicy chicken, and he's sitting there drinking, a green tea or something. And I enjoyed my chicken. And yet, he did not make a deal out of it. And I believe that is what God is trying to say here. When we wash ourselves and go out in public, it's not that we avoid even places where you're going to be eating. It's not that you avoid telling people. It's that you don't make a deal. It should be so part of our everyday life. Fasting is for a greater purpose than not eating food. Fasting is for a greater purpose than self-discipline. If that's all it was, there's many other ways we can have self-discipline, but fasting is not for self-discipline. Fasting has a greater purpose. So in verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose? This is God's fast, to loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let or to set the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, to see the naked, to cover him, to hide yourself, to not hide yourself from your own flesh. And this reminds me of the Great Commission that was on Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at, to move to liberty those who are oppressed, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. And if you're filled with the Spirit this morning, that same commission is your commission. That same calling is my calling. That is what we are called to do. So what does that look like? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty to those who are oppressed. Do I even proclaim liberty? Do I go out and tell people who are in bondage that there is freedom available? If people are stuck in addiction, do they know that they can be set free? Are we proclaiming liberty? Are we opening the eyes of the blind? This is by the Spirit of God, but are we? See, many times we pray, God, give me spiritual eyes. We already have eyes, but they're blind. They need to be opened. So we proclaim liberty, their eyes are opened, and then what? They are set to, they are moved to, they're shifted to liberty. See, it's one thing to proclaim it, it's another thing for people to see it. But if there's no hope after that, what's coming next? They need to be moved to, they need to be shifted to liberty. And that is the result of fasting. This is going to be a result. It's not the ultimate purpose of it. We'll see. But this is the result of fasting. It is to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. It's to share your bread. If we're fasting and people aren't being delivered, are we fasting? If we're fasting and my eyes aren't being opened, am I fasting? If we're fasting and we pass someone who's hungry and I don't offer a lunch, I don't offer to go out for lunch because I'm fasting, of course. Actually, am I fasting? What is the purpose of fasting? And this is the result of it. It's that chains will be broken. We will not hide ourselves from our own flesh. We will not hide ourselves from humanity. We're not going to go out and put on this front of religion and then go back to my own safe property and shut the door, and now I can talk or live my life or whatever it is, or hang out with my friends or do. The purpose of fasting is that our doors are open, that we have the talent that God has given you at the very forefront of our property, so that our neighbors will know that when they are hungry, when they are oppressed, when they are in chains, that they will come because they will know that they will encounter the Almighty God. They will know that they will find deliverance in Jesus' name. They will know that they will experience the love of Christ. That is a result of fasting. The purpose of fasting is your righteousness will go before me, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The purpose of fasting is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The purpose of fasting is that we will break through these strongholds that are holding myself or other people back. That these strongholds, these chains will be broken, and we will live and dwell in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of it. and the results are that they're broken. So looking at this righteousness, who is our righteousness? It's Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He has clothed us with his righteousness. We have put him on. And so our righteousness is going before us. So we press in. We press into Jesus. Fasting is not so much thinking, I'm not going to eat, or I'm not going to, maybe it's a TikTok fast or whatever they all have by now, coffee fast, etc. That's all results. But the purpose of it is to press in, to zero in on Jesus. That is the purpose of it. His righteousness will go before me. I will press into that righteousness. I will put it on. And the glory of the Lord will be my rear guard. So when I looked up glory in the Strong's Concordance, one of the words that it gave was manifestations. Spectacular. So the spectacular, the manifestations, the glory of the Lord will follow me. It will be my rear guard. So I'm not pressing in to this breaking of the chains. I'm not pressing in to the deliverance and the healing. I'm pressing into Jesus. And when you look behind you, the manifestations and the glory of God will follow you. But you don't press into it. You press into Jesus. You press into your righteousness. It's not about the manifestations, but they will follow. They are going to protect you. They are going to be your rear guard. When people look at you, they won't say that, oh, that's totally Derek. They're going to say, that's not Derek, because Derek could never do that on his strength. And they're going to put your name in there. But those manifestations will be supernatural. It will not be things that you could ever drum up on your own flesh, and they will be your rear guard. You don't press into them, but you press into Jesus. And if you look back, and there aren't manifestations, what then? What then, when there is no manifestations of God, and there is no supernatural works of the Lord? Search my heart. Search our hearts. If there is no manifestations of God following you, am I truly pressing in to his righteousness? Am I clothed in his righteousness? Do I have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I know him as my intimate Savior? See, we don't press into it. But if I'm complacent in my Christian walk, if I'm living in a complacent life, and I come to church and I sit on the bench and I sing all the right songs, and I look at this talent, and I go back home and I dig a hole and I bury it back and I wrap it up because I know what has been given to me is too valuable for me to lose, that I dig a hole and I never use it and I never put it on display. That's complacency, and the manifestations of God will not be following. We must put that talent on display. Don't let my comfort be the reason for the lack of gifts. Don't let my self-pride, wanting to have my life put all together in this nice little box, be the reason for the lack of the glory of God in my life. It's to undo the strap of the yoke. It's to take away the pointing of the finger and speaking of wickedness. Without that, as long as, if we are pointing fingers, if we're speaking wickedness of each other, it's not coming. The glory of the Lord, no, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing will spring up speedily. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday. That's fairly bright gloom. Typically, when I think of gloom, I think of something that's dark, something that's overcast and shadowed, but it will be as bright as the noonday. We've had some sunny days coming out, and that is in the past a couple weeks, and we have a bunch more coming this week, and that is how bright your gloom will be. Depression will be gone. Suppression will be gone. Oppression will be gone. It will be brightened by the Spirit of God. If we pour ourselves out for the hungry, a word for some of you here is that when we start coming to church, as we come to worship nights, we come to youth activities, we come to Sunday morning service or Bible study, and we come and we are filled. I want to encourage some of you to actually come already filled. Come to a worship night already worshiped up in your spirit, with your spirit already encouraged. And come with the question, Lord, who do you want me to pour into tonight? Lord, bring just one person that I can pour into. And there will be times you are the one being poured into. And there will be times you are called to pour into other people. It's not about you doing, but it's about that being. It's about being in that relationship with God. It's about dwelling with your talent, with all that God has given you on display. You come here, not just to be poured into, but to pour out. The gospel was never meant to be conserved. The gospel was never meant to be held. Conserving will only lead to being burnt out, spiritually and physically. If you are focused on conserving and protecting the gospel, you will end up burnt out and exhausted. When you live with open hands, this does not mean you live carelessly. Rather, it means you live for someone or something that is greater than yourself. So if you're willing to take this talent that God has given you and live with it on an open hand, you have faith and confidence and trust that God is greater than you to protect that talent. He has not given it to you in fear that we're going to lose it, but rather that we can live confidently for him. And he has the power to protect it. And he has the power to multiply it. When we clasp to anything, we are living selfishly and we're living for ourselves. So we pour everything out. We're pouring out of abundance. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So imagine back in the Old Testament, we have Moses, and he was in this desert, and he was leading the people through this dry and thirsty place. And we look at this water, this stream that he struck the rock, and this little stream came trickling out. And it fed 2-3 million people, all their animals. How big of a stream is this? How big of a stream that came gushing out of this rock? This was not a little creek that runs through our back 40. This is a river that came gushing out of a mountain that fed millions of people and all of their animals. This was not some little stream. And it is this same stream, it is this same water that will come bursting forth out of your soul. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living waters. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living waters. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Have we experienced it? This is not some little stream that's going to feed two people. Just yourself and your wife and maybe a few kids. This is a stream, this is a river that is going to feed the masses, millions of people. And if we have a church full of people that are willing and that are operating and we have this river of living water flowing out of our bellies, we will be refreshed. We will live from a place of refreshing and we will confidently pour out. There will be no reason to say, you know what, I can buy you one lunch, but I can't buy you five meals, or I can't bring you into my house, or I can't, and the list goes on and on. But we will start to give out of an abundance. We will start to see that it is not us who breaks the chains, but it is God who breaks the chains, and we'll gladly operate in deliverance. We'll gladly operate in healing. We will gladly operate in fill in the blank, because it's not us who does it. We are just a channel. We are just a mouthpiece for the living God. So Moses leads these people across this desert. He does many miraculous signs and wonders. But if we back up in Moses' life, he was just a little baby. And he was put in a raft. And he was dependent upon his parents. And Pharaoh's daughter came. found him, and took him in. The Bible says, though, that his parents had faith. It highlights Moses' parents. So we know Moses. We know him as the one who struck the rock. We know him as the one who fed millions of people. But the Bible actually highlights his parents. And it started with a previous generation. And as we look here in verse 12, and your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. So we don't need to take this talent, bury it, and tell our children that if we conserve it and if we are follow all these things, that is going to be enough. We can actually put it on display, and we will raise up the foundations of many generations. I have been blessed with being raised up on a foundation. I have been very blessed with that. And maybe for some of you, you're looking at it and you're like, I'm pouring out. But God, where are you? I'm not like Moses here. I'm not striking this rock and there's not millions of people that I'm speaking to. Or there's not millions of people being delivered because of the occupation that you have brought me in. Or there's not, and the list can go on, but you are raising up the foundation of many generations. It's not a self-focused. It is always outward focused. So it's not so much about, that's why I say these manifestations of God are the result. But it's not about pursuing it. It's not about just that. There's got to be a greater purpose of it. So, and the purpose, as I mentioned earlier, is pressing into God. We're raising a foundation for many generations. And these generations might not even be your own children. You can be here with no children and be raising up the foundation of many generations. We have spiritual fathers and mothers. We need spiritual fathers and mothers. We need spiritual mentors. We need people that pour into us as we pour into other people. And they are also being poured into. Life is not just about Jesus, myself, and my little bubble. It is about pressing into our righteousness. It's about zeroing in to him. But if we look around us, we're going to see that we're not alone. There's a whole mass of people, and we're raising up foundations. So I encourage you to become a spiritual father and mother, and to have spiritual fathers and mothers. And be to your own children a spiritual father and mother. If you feel like you're only paying the price but not reaping the results, that means someone else will reap the benefits from your faith. What you do, how you live for the Lord will never go unnoticed. And some of us have reaped a lot of benefits from the foundation laid by the previous generation. So I'm reading this. And now at verse 13, it turns to the Sabbath. And I was like, Lord, what are we doing here? Why are we suddenly talking about the Sabbath? Where did this come in? We're talking about fasting, and it's flowing very well, I thought, about fasting. And I was convicted as I was reading it. I'm like, well, why the Sabbath? Like, I just felt like it came out of nowhere. But who is our Sabbath? Jesus is our Sabbath. The Sabbath is not just about going to church on a Sunday or a Saturday or pick the day of the week morning. That's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Jesus Christ. He is our rest. So how do we know how to rest? Do I know how to rest? Do I take a day of rest? Fasting is turning away from doing your pleasure. Excuse me. It's turning away from doing your pleasure. It's turning away from doing your work. It's turning away from doing the ministry that God has called you to. It's turning your phone off. It's putting that aside so you will have a moment of rest with the Father. It's so that you can dwell in your closet with him. You're not going to be interrupted by people messaging you or calling you with good things. It's actually so you can dwell in the presence of God. And for those who are married, some of our challenges are actually maybe getting away from children sometimes. How does that look? Because now we're balancing demands that are very important and that are pressing and that you can't actually just walk away from. They're very relevant demands of life. And yet we need to find time to be with the Father. So that is what the Sabbath is all about. It's about finding our place of rest. Get to know Jesus as your Sabbath. Learn to find delight in him. Honor him. Not going our own ways. So honor your moment of rest. Don't pursue good things. Don't pursue ministry when you're in your place of rest. Don't pursue your workplace demands when you're in your moment of rest. Let that go. Because the time is for you and Jesus. You are pressing into your righteousness. And without that time, we will not have bellies of living water. We will not have this river of living water flowing over us and flowing out of us. We need that time with the Father. Seeking our own pleasure or talking idly. The King James says, or speaking your own words. I like how that said it. Speaking our own words. So often, I could come up here and speak my own words, and yet if I'm not living in a place of rest, it's pointless. If I'm not, I can send somebody a good message, and yet if I'm not living from a place of rest, why bother? My talent has been buried at that point. So let's bring our talents up, put them on display, and then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When we live from our anointing, live in our anointing from a place of rest, we're pouring our lives out. When we do that, we will live from a place of rest. Your Sabbath, you will ride above the things of this earth. The demands and the cares that we feel so often burdened down, whether it's that next financial payment, whether it's how will I ever meet this need in my life, how will I minister to a need in this person's life, and the list goes on and on, and each person's list will be very different. But if we're not living from that place of rest, or when we're living from that place of rest, we will ride above that. We will ride above the cares of this world. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The manifestations of God will follow. But you're going to be pressing into fellowship with God. You will experience satisfaction for your soul. You will dwell and drink from rivers of living waters. The purpose of fasting is to know Jesus better. And then the glory of the Lord will follow.